As we continue our study this morning through the book of Revelation, I would ask you to turn there once again with me. Revelation chapter 5. We have been reading through that portion of the vision of John where he saw one seated on the throne who was like the Lion of Judah, the stem of Jesse. And picking up now in verse 8, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." Now this morning, dear ones, I would like to look most closely at the scene that John describes for us, in which we see the Lamb at the center of the worship of the angels and the elders. But what do they have in their hands in verse 8? "But when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Here we see that close to the throne of God, very close to the throne of God, as close as you could possibly get to the throne of God, are the prayers of the saints. They are carried there by the holy angels and these saints, presented there as an offering to the Lamb. This aspect of the prayers of the saints is not peripheral to our experience as Christians. Prayer is central. It is integral to our lives as Christians on this earth. And here we see that those prayers are treated with such dignity, with such respect, that they are a central aspect of the worship of the angels and the saints, that they are carrying the prayers of the saints in golden bowls. This has got to be one of the greatest comforts that we can possibly have as saved sinners in this life. This has got to be the one thing out of everything that instills more confidence in us than anything else. The fact that our prayers, our cries, our sighs are heard by God, treated with such care and consideration. William Jay, that incredible Presbyterian pastor and preacher of the 19th century, said, "What if we walk through a howling wilderness, but we had a lion at our side whose faithfulness we never doubted? How would that instill confidence and security in us?" Jay goes on to quote from Isaac Watts, "A thousand savage beasts of prey around the forest roam, but Judah's lion guards the way and guides the traveler home." And in my mind, there is a mental image of this concept that we as the saints of God walk, as it were, through a howling wilderness that where there are savage beasts and monsters of every sort all around us, waiting to consume us, to devour us. We know that our enemy, the devil, prowls about as a roaring lion seeking whom he'll devour. But as we go through this great howling wilderness with these monsters and wild beasts all around us, here is this huge lion walking beside us, whose faithfulness we never doubt. And I can imagine myself that I would be walking as close to his side as I possibly could through such a wilderness. So close that I would bury my face in his side. At night, hiding in his embrace in the midst of such a howling wilderness. And this, dear ones, is the imagery of what Jay and Watts and even the writer of the scriptures here is conveying to us, that the Lion of Judah fights for us, that he is our lion. And the prayers of the saints here are presented, dear ones, as pleasing to God, very pleasing to God, like the aroma of incense in his nostrils. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, what is the connection between the harps and the golden bowls? Well, they are both symbols of prayers. The golden bowls were filled with the sighings and the pleadings of the saints. We have for us throughout the scriptures, both the old and the new, record of many prayers of the saints. And the harps here represent the hymns of his people, which are nothing more than sung prayers. Whenever we sing hymns on a Sunday morning, we are singing prayers to God. We see that it is by prayer that the Christian is able to open his heart to his Heavenly Father. The Christian opens his heart to a loving Father, knowing that it is there at the very throne of grace, at the foot of the throne of God Himself, that he is able to find always a fresh supply of confidence that God is his Father and his friend. It is through the use of prayer that great things are to be had from God, both for ourselves and for all those for whom we pray. Jesus, in that passage in Matthew 7, says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your son when he asks for them, how much more is your Father in heaven able to give what is good to those who ask?" And is that your confidence this morning, dear ones? When you go to God in prayer, are you going to Him with that confidence that He hears your pleadings, your sighings, your concerns in the same way that you know your earthly Father hears your concerns? In Psalm 141, and in verse 1, David writes, "Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me. I cry to you, come to my aid quickly. I am in trouble." When we are in trouble, do we want someone to delay? Have you ever been broke down on the side of the road, waiting for someone to come and help you? A minute passes like an hour. "Oh Lord, I cry to you, make haste to me, give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, and lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." This was not some ridiculous stretch for David to make a correlation between his prayers and incense. He took this figure from the ritual of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. On that Day of Atonement, the high priest would take a shovel full of coals from the altar, which was outside of the Holy of Holies, where he would burn the sacrifice. And he would take a handful of finely ground incense with him. And then along with some of the blood of the sacrificial bull, he would go past the curtain, the Holy of Holies, that separated the Ark of the Covenant from the rest of the tabernacle. And before he would sprinkle the mercy seat with the blood of the sacrifice, he would sprinkle the handful of incense, this finely ground special incense, on that shovel filled with hot coals. And the smoke would fill that place, becoming a pleasing aroma in God's nostrils before he sprinkled the mercy seat. Look with me at Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. Let's skip down to verse 11 for time's sake. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. So this was important. This was very important. He had to do this before he sprinkled the mercy seat with the blood, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. He sprinkled the incense on the hot coals, that sweet-smelling fragrance would fill that inner chamber, and that fragrance was pleasing to God. The picture is, as it were, dear ones, that it got God's attention, that it soothed, that it pleased. Regarding this exercise on the Day of Atonement back in Exodus chapter 25, skipping down to verse 16, the Lord says, "And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." What is described here for us, dear ones? This is the picture of what's happening in heaven. Here it is, in finite form, so that the Israelites can see what's happening in heaven. That the angels are there around the throne, and that the prayers of the saints are made acceptable to God on behalf of the sacrifice of the sin offering, whose blood covers the mercy seat. And so David, in Psalm 141, when he says, "Let my prayer be set forth as incense before you," is drawing from this analogy. The connection was already made for the ancient church regarding prayer as a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And this aspect of the close connection between the shed blood of the sin offering and our prayers is made very carefully It's very crucial, this relationship between the use of incense and the application of the blood of the sacrifice. And the combining of these two elements, therefore, sets forth the image to us of the cooperative closeness between the blood of Christ and our prayers. The blood of Christ sets us free from the law of sin and death. But our prayers are important to God. They are the means that He chooses to use to accomplish His purpose, dear ones. Our prayers are important. It is sinful for us to adopt this deistic mindset of God, that He is the same whether we pray or not, that He will move and act whether we pray or not, that our prayers are peripheral and insignificant. No! No, that's not what He tells us. That they are as important as the very blood of Christ, because He hears them through and by the blood of Christ. Our prayers are a work of Christ. The power, the efficacy of the blood of Christ is to be accessed by us through prayer. And so, dear ones, we cannot, we dare not, not reflect on the necessity and the power of prayer. And so we see the significance of prayer in our text. But is all prayer equal? Solomon, in writing the Book of Wisdom and the Book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 28 and verse 9, writes, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, his prayer is an abomination." So then, not all prayer is equal. We see here that not only is not all prayer equal to God, it is not accepted by God, but that He actually turns away from some prayer. That is, that it is repulsive to Him. That those who stop hearing the law of God, and by hearing we understand it to mean doing, that their prayer is repulsive to God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 writes this regarding prayer in verse 15. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is the conclusion? And he's writing about praying in tongues and so forth. He says, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding." The prayer that is acceptable to God, true prayer, is prayer in the Spirit with understanding. To pray according to the Spirit is to pray in accordance with the Word of God. That is the sentiment that we know is acceptable to God. John Bunyan, when he was in that Bedford prison in 1662, wrote regarding prayer, the nature of prayer. He said this, "True prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul unto God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised, or according to the Word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God." And so if we accept this definition of true prayer, we take advantage of Bunyan's outline, we notice that the first thing he says regarding true prayer is that it must be sincere. It is a sincere pouring out of the soul unto God for things acceptable to God according to His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Where does Bunyan get this idea? In Psalm 66 and in verse 18, the psalmist writes, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard my prayer. He has attended to the voice of my prayer." Sincerity is crucial. Jeremiah the prophet, in chapter 29 of Jeremiah, and beginning in verse 12, says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart." The lack of seeking after God with the whole heart was one of the reasons God had rejected His people. Look with me at Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7, skipping down to verse 13. "Woe to them, for they have fled from me, destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart." God rejected the prayers of His people because they did not cry out to Him with their whole heart. Solomon, going back to the writer of wisdom, in chapter 15 of Proverbs and verse 8 writes, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." Deceitfulness is an abomination to God, makes our prayers repulsive to Him. We dare not regard iniquity in our hearts. We dare not embrace it. We dare not live our lives as Christians, as double-minded people, thinking that we can play footsie with sin and with Satan. It renders our prayers ineffectual and our lives powerless. That came out poorly. Powerless. It renders our lives powerless. Remember when Jesus was calling His disciples? And the Lord said, "I saw Nathanael when he was under the fig tree. And He said, 'Behold, there is an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile.'" No deceit. Honesty. Integrity. Sincerity in prayer is important because it is sincerity which opens the heart to God to tell Him plainly what our case is without any pretense, and the full expectation and anticipation that He hears our prayers because of Christ, and He will answer our prayers because of Christ. And though our best sincerity is pocked by sin, yet sincerity must be pursued. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 31 and beginning in verse 18, where the prophet writes, "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning, I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth, that is my sin. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. Ephraim realizes his sin. Prays to God for deliverance from it. And is told by God that he hears him because of his sincere repenting. Dear ones, Jesus has opened a way for us to the throne of grace. Yet we see here that we must repent of insincerity, of guile and deception. That where we have regarded sin in our hearts, we must repent of it if we would expect God to hear our prayers and that our prayers would not be repulsive to him. Let us not be double-minded. Let us seek peace and pursue it. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for this instruction out of your word, this chance to see the seriousness, the significance of prayer, its power. Teach us, Lord, to hate our sin, to turn from it as quickly as we're aware of it, that we would have a sincere repenting so that our prayers would be equally sincere. Do not despise us. Do not reject us, we pray, Lord. Remember the work of Christ on our behalf. We pray in his name. Amen.